This morning's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. And if you're reading in the Red Church Bibles, that's on page 1089. So that's the Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting at verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is just about still morning. And if we haven't met before, if you're visiting us today, then a really big welcome, especially to you. My name's Stuart, and I'm the vicar here. We're just going to spend some time briefly thinking about the resurrection. What else did you expect on Easter morning? Great. Let's pray before we dive in. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're alive. We thank you that you are here now with us by your Spirit. As we think about this extraordinary event in history, would you make it alive to us today? Amen. Okay, well, in roughly 33 AD, the Jewish rabbi, Jesus, was executed in Jerusalem. There was an alliance of his day, or between the sort of the Jewish leaders of his day and the Roman leaders of his day, and they got him on the charges of claiming to be both the Messiah and the King of Israel. First of all, they flogged him until he could hardly walk, and then they force-marched him up a hill to the public execution spot just outside the gate of Jerusalem, where they nailed him to a wooden frame, and they left him to suffocate all day under his own weight. And his very experienced Roman executioners, whose lives rather depended on getting this right, pronounced him dead just after midday, and they checked by spearing him through the side. And then his followers buried him in a nearby rock tomb. That is the relatively non-controversial bit of the Easter story. That is the bit that most people actually accept. Some of you might have heard of Tom Holland, the historian. He wrote in The Spectator, an article in The Spectator, four detailed accounts of the process by which a man might be sentenced to the cross and then suffer his punishment have survived from antiquity. These accounts are to be found, of course, in the New Testament, and there is no reason to doubt their essentials. Even the most skeptical historians have tended to accept them. That's the relatively non-controversial bit of the story. Where it gets contested is what all four of these same accounts begin to claim straight after that, because all four of them claim that 3 days later, this same Jesus, who was most certainly dead before, was seen alive, that he had risen from the dead. And that is what we celebrate, that is what Christians celebrate at Easter, isn't it? Now, it might surprise you, it certainly surprised me to discover that a lot more people in the UK believe in the resurrection than you actually might think. There was a big survey, a national survey, thousands and thousands of people, done very professionally, that went out in 2022. And the results came in and said that 45% of people in the UK believe in the resurrection. There was a kind of whole section on it. There were a whole bunch of boxes you could tick. One of the boxes was, I believe the resurrection exactly as it happened in the Bible. Another box was, I believe the resurrection, I'm just a bit sketchy on the details. And roughly 45% people ticked one of those two boxes. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm like, what? Really? Like, I walk around, it doesn't seem to me that 45% of people, you know, believe the resurrection. The only way that I can make sense of that kind of data, assuming it's accurate, is that there must be a lot of people walking around who haven't really thought about what the resurrection means. Haven't really thought about the difference it makes if Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what we're going to think about here now in this time, just briefly together. What difference does the resurrection make? And I just want to point us in three directions. I think if Jesus rose from the dead, the implications go in every direction you can look. First of all, I think they radically change the way we look at the past. Then I think they radically change our experience in the present. And then I think they completely change the way we look at the future as well. So we're going to start in the past. The resurrection radically changes how we look back at the past, and in particular, how we understand Jesus as we look back at his life and his death. Who do you say Jesus is possibly, arguably, the most important question that you or I will ever answer in our lives. And I don't know how you would answer it today. I don't know where you've got to with that one. There are many people around the world who, even today, would say that I think Jesus is a prophet or some kind of maybe divine spokesman in some way. And many, many Muslims around the world who would say that, many Hindus, and many others would say, look, I'm not quite sure, but I feel like in some way he's speaking for the divine. Of course, there might be many more of us maybe here today who would say, well, look, I'm not quite sure about the divine bit, but I'm happy to say that he was a very wise man, maybe a sage, worth listening to. Billy Connolly famously said, I can't believe in Christianity, but I think Jesus was a wonderful teacher. And I think there's many people who would say that, who've studied the teachings of Jesus and say, wow, he's had a huge impact and he's worth listening to. But the really big question is he more than that? Is he more than just some, you know, a wise sage? Is he the kind of person worth staking your life upon? That's the big question. And again, maybe another surprise for some of us is that it certainly seems that Jesus thought he was more than just a wise man. That might be surprising because I think there is this conception of Jesus that he was kind of all very meek and mild, and he went around and he did nice things, but he really didn't make a big thing of himself. And then it was those pesky Christians who came along later, and they kind of really turned him into something that he wasn't, kind of built him up to be God. But actually, when that just doesn't hold water. If you go and read the accounts of Jesus' teaching and his life, again and again, he made extraordinary claims about himself. In fact, I would say there are a few people in all history who have made stronger claims about who they are than Jesus did. I'll just give you a few examples which come straight from the Gospel of John. There's one place where Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father in heaven. It's quite a big claim. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father in heaven. Elsewhere, he says, if you've heard me, these words that I speak, they're not just my words, they come directly from my Father above. There's one that's a little bit more famous, maybe you've heard it. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No, it doesn't say, I know the way. Let me teach you about the way. I can point you in that way. He says, I in myself am the way. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. If you've heard me, you've heard God. And I am the only way to God. These are some absolutely enormous claims. Huge, huge claims about himself. So why should we take them seriously? After all, there have been many people down the ages who've made equally massive claims about themselves. Maybe you can think of someone that you know who makes such claims about themselves. But certainly you can go back, you could read about Alexander the Great, the things he thought about himself. You know, Genghis Khan, who conquered the biggest empire of all time, he believed he had a divine mandate to conquer the world. He talked about that fairly freely. Or maybe you are not so into history, you could just go to Kanye West. More up-to-date reference. Massive pop star who also has a massive ego. In fact, he's on record as basically saying he thinks he's God. One of my favorite quotes, which always makes me chuckle, is this. He says, I am God's vessel, and my greatest pain in life is that I will never be able to see myself perform live. Which is amazing. I love that. So there are people who've made these enormous, enormous claims, haven't they? But at the end of the day, do we worship them? Do we give our lives to them? Do we stake our lives on them? No, we don't. So why should we take Jesus any more seriously? Well, if you'd ask the very first Christians that question, why take Jesus seriously rather than these people, they would have said, in a heartbeat, they would have said, because he rose from the dead. Because all these people are still, they're in their graves. They are no more. But Jesus rose from the dead. You see, they weren't idiots. They knew just as much as anybody else that when Jesus was executed by the Romans outside Jerusalem, if he stayed dead, that was the end of the story. If he stayed dead, then all those claims had come to an end. That Jesus was joining a long line of would-be messiahs who had marched up to the gates of Jerusalem thinking God was on their side and were obviously wrong. Because death puts that, you know, an end to that pretty quickly. But the thing is, that's not the end of the story, because 3 days later, people began to report seeing him alive. The woman who went to embalm him, no, embalm, they expected to find him dead, found the tomb empty. Then Mary bumped into him in the garden alive, as we heard. Then Peter spoke with the living Jesus. He began then to appear to larger groups. He, on a number of occasions, appeared to the 11 remaining disciples. And then over the next 40 days, we're told he appeared many times, even to a group up to 500 people at a time. If Jesus rose from the dead, we have to reconsider everything else that he said and did in his life. We have to take him seriously. Now, I get some people do say, look, you know, you're telling me about the resurrection. Like, I just don't know. I couldn't believe in the resurrection because, Stuart, you don't understand. I don't believe in God. Like, you know, you're starting from the wrong place. I don't believe in God, so how can I believe in miracles? How can I believe in the resurrection? I totally get that. But maybe we can flip it around. Maybe there's another way of thinking of it. Why don't we start with the resurrection? Have a look into it. Because if it turns out that Jesus rose from the dead, what does that mean? If he claimed to be God, what does it mean if he made these claims and then he rose from his grave? In the end, it comes down to a very simple question. Did it happen? It comes to the question, did the resurrection actually happen? I wonder if you've ever looked into that. There's many things we could talk about that point to the truth of the resurrection, but one of the things that's most convincing for me is that pretty much all of those who claimed to have witnessed the resurrection then went to their deaths. Some of them put to death because they continued to claim that Jesus was alive, that they had seen him. So many of his followers died claiming he was alive. Charles Colson, he was special counsel to President Nixon, and he went to prison for his part in the very famous Watergate scandal, which enveloped the White House. It's kind of a while ago now, but it's such a big event. There's lots of films being made about it. Well, in prison, Charles Colson became a Christian, and he writes this, which I find helpful. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured it if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep it alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep it alive for 40 years. Absolutely impossible. If Jesus rose from the dead, it makes us reconsider his life and the things that he claimed about himself. But especially, it makes us reconsider his death, doesn't it? I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time here, but if Jesus is the kind of person who can rise from the dead, it does beg the question, what on earth was he doing getting himself killed in the first place? If he could rise from the dead, what on earth was he doing getting himself killed in the first place? And when we go looking in the Gospels at Jesus before he died, it turns out he spoke quite a lot about this. He talked about his death. A couple of things he said. First of all, in John's Gospel again, he said to his disciples, "Nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." In other words, this is going to be a willing choice. I'm going to lay down my life. And then later on, at the famous Last Supper, the Last Supper he had with his friends and disciples, he took a cup of wine, and it was a symbol for his life and for his blood. And he said, "This wine is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He knew what he was doing. Jesus' death wasn't an accident. It was an act of reconciliation. As hard as it is to understand, the God of the universe became a human being and died so that you and so that me, so that I, that we can be forgiven, that we can be made free, and that we could restart a relationship with him. He willingly went to the cross. So the resurrection, if it's true, it makes us reconsider the past. Particularly, we have to look at Jesus in a whole new light. But that brings us to the second thing, which is it also radically transforms the present as well. If Jesus conquered death, rose from the grave, there's a little corollary here. He's still alive. Jesus is still alive today. And I would say to you, if you're a bit skeptical of the resurrection, first, fine, go and look at the historical accounts. Go and look at the historical eyewitness kind of arguments. Brilliant. Then come to church and talk to people who know him alive today and have seen him at work today as well. Come, because he is still alive and he is still at work today. We heard just a snippet, didn't we, of Lila's story. That extraordinary, near resurrection power breaking in. Now, I have to tell you, that kind of thing doesn't happen every single day. But I will also say it does happen. And here at HT, we have so many stories, actually, of God doing extraordinary things. We've got a book at the back of testimonies, of stories of how people became Christians here at HT. Some of them have extraordinary miracles in them. The things that we read about Jesus doing in the Gospels, the amazing things, going around healing people, restoring people, bringing life to people, calling people, he's still doing today. I have a friend who his life was transformed. He was, when Jesus set him free from a life-crippling gambling addiction. He wasn't a Christian at the time, but he had this addiction which was slowly consuming his life and all his relationships. And one day, standing in front of a cash machine, he turned up and said, "Jesus, if you are real, save me, help me." And in that moment, the Lord met with him, and he's never been the same since. We've talked about healing. So again, not everyone we pray for is healed, but we do see some as the Lord Jesus breaks in. And even in the last year or so, we've seen people here at HC healed of lifelong conditions. Someone was healed of endometritis just before they were supposed to have a surgery, life-changing surgery. We've had other people who've had life-changing accidents, and the Lord has broken in. We don't always understand where or why or what's, but the Lord is still at work. But it's not just about miracles. It isn't just about miracles. I wanted us to read that little story from John about Mary in the garden, because it points us to something else as well. When Mary bumps into Jesus in the garden, because he's not in the tomb but alive, she can talk with him. She can interact with him. She can embrace him. She can cry over him. She can worship him. She can know him. There's a very big difference, isn't there, between following someone who's dead and following someone who's alive. And that is such an amazing thing to realize, because actually at the center of what we believe as Christians is that we're not following a philosophy, just a set of teachings, or looking back at kind of just the life of a dusty dead prophet for wise things. Actually, the invitation to the heart of our faith is to come into a living relationship with the Lord of the universe and the lover of our souls. And that is something you can have today. Again, I loved Tim's story. I love how he put it. He said, I used to think people who said that Jesus, they could hear Jesus, they could talk with him or hear him, they were just crazy. But now, it is possible, as we heard, to get to know Jesus, to come to learn to hear his voice, to experience his presence, and to come to know that father-son, that father-daughter relationship that Tim talked about in our lives as well. As we walk with him, sometimes he does great miracles that seems to get us out of situations, and for some reason he doesn't always. But actually, there's something even more valuable, which is that he's called us into a life with him, knowing him, walking with him through the ups and through the downs. We know this God of the universe who made us, fashioned us, and who is remaking us into the people he always wanted us to be. Jesus is alive, and that transforms our present as well. And then finally, Jesus' resurrection completely changes the future. It completely changes our futures. We don't often like to dwell on it, but actually, I think if we're honest, it's not hard to see that we live in a fragile and often broken world. I don't think it's hard to see. We can look on a world scale. I've just been it's been sad to watch Haiti. I don't know how many of you have been following the news of Haiti, just like this nation just kind of spiraling out of control and into chaos and into violence, and it's like hard to see a route back easily there. It's just really tragic. We've watched the death and destruction in Israel and Gaza as well, the war in Ukraine continuing, no end in sight there. It's not hard, I think, to acknowledge that the pain on that global scale. Of course, for many of us, there's things much closer to home, and most of us will have lived enough life to realize that life can just change in a moment. It is fragile. Most of us will have a friend or family member, or maybe it's ourselves, who we know life will never be the same again, maybe because of a freak accident or an unexpected diagnosis or an unforeseen loss. And life can change like that. There are real injustices in this life that are not always righted. There are hurts that don't always heal. There are longings that aren't always fulfilled. There are mistakes that we have made that cannot always be unmade. And there are relationships that can't always be reconciled. And the sad thing is that even sometimes when things are going really, really well, it can still sometimes feel that our lives are like hourglasses and the sand is just passing through, and we're trying to hold on to these things, and they're going until maybe one day they're gone. Well, as we come to Easter, the cross of Jesus tells us that he is a God who meets us in the middle of all of this. That actually, he's a God who's present in the midst of our pain. He's somebody who has experienced the full brunt of evil, and he has come to bear our burden in that. He is close to the brokenhearted. But it doesn't end there. Because the resurrection has something else and something more to say. The resurrection of Jesus Christ stands over all time and all history, and it proclaims definitively, this is not the end. This is not the end. This is not the last word. I feel like the resurrection, it breaks open the inevitabilities of life and the inevitabilities of history. It's like it's always been this way, it always will be. Just cracks that open, and the resurrection is like this crack from which the full power and life-transforming goodness of God flows into the universe, the world, and into our lives as well. And it says, this is not the end. This is not the last word. Evil will not have the last word in this world. Entropy and decay are not the final destiny of all things in this world. And for those of us who trust in him and his resurrection, even death, even our deaths, will not be the end. Will not be the end. And one of the most amazing promises in the whole of the Bible, again, comes from the lips of Jesus. And he says this: "This is the will of him who sent me, that everybody who sees the Son," that's him, "everyone who sees the Son and believes in him has eternal life. And I shall raise him up on the last day." I'm going to read that again. "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day." Jesus is still alive. And as we sang, he is coming back. He's coming back for those who trust him. He will raise us up to a life that is eternal. He's coming back for a world that is broken and groaning in the pain, and he is going to refashion it the way it was always meant to be. He's coming back to bring justice. We say in the creeds, he will judge the living and the dead. And he's coming to restore. We read in Revelation, he will wipe every tear from every eye. The resurrection makes all the difference in the world. It transforms everything in every direction. It completely changes the way we see the past. We have to completely reconsider all that's been going on in history, and especially Jesus and his death. It makes all the difference in the present, as the Lord of the universe, the Lord of the cross and the resurrection, is with us each and every day. And it utterly transforms the future. It gives us the hope to walk through the pain. It gives us the strength to give our lives rather than hold on to them, as we trust ourselves to the one who has promised he's coming back, because he's alive. But he does ask us to trust him. He does ask us to trust him. So will we do that? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Andy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you are. The inbreaking both of mercy and of life into our small worlds. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your power. And we sit here today and we look, and sometimes we might count ourselves amongst the many who say, "Yeah, I believe in the resurrection," but actually we haven't really grasped what it means. We pray that you'd fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we would not just know this truth, but live resurrection lives for you. Amen.